All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. How are we all doing this morning? Woohoo. All right. Good. Thank you. Y'all awake and alive, rocking and rolling out there, ready to get things going. So anyway, we are glad that you are here this morning. Again, if you are actually joining us here in the room or if you are joining us online, either way, we are glad that you are here with us. Just have a few things to run through with you real quick. The first is that if you have not yet, make sure that you pick up your little cup for communion. They are located on the tables. There's one back here by where Joe's standing, and then another one underneath this picture over there. So make sure that you pick up one of those cups, and then if you could, on your way out, just be sure to throw those away for us. Next is that tomorrow starts VBS for all of our kids. So for any kid that is in fifth grade or younger, then that is for them. And Wade has literally been working 24/7 this past week to get this thing rocking and rolling. So if you have a kid or a grandkid or a niece or a nephew or like a neighbor kid, whatever it is, make sure that you get them here because it is going to be a really, really awesome week. And so I know Wade has some really awesome stuff planned. So again, it's going to be awesome. And then the actual times for that is it's going to start tomorrow. So it'll be Monday through Friday. 9 a.m. to noon each day, so a good 3 hours. And even if you just don't drop your kid off for 3 hours, so you can take a nap or go to the grocery store or whatever you want to do, drop your kid off because it is going to be awesome. So there is that. Next is that this past Friday, our ladies' small group that has started up that actually met this past Friday, and that's going to be meeting up again this coming Friday, and that starts at 10 o'clock as well. So if you are a lady and you want to come check that out, then make sure that you come check that out as well. And the last thing I have is that we are 1 month away from our walkathon kickoff for Rafa International. And if you don't know anything, about Rafa, Rafa is a organization that we support, and they help rescue women and children from human trafficking, and they do that all over the world. So we've been partnering with them for 6 years now, and so that is a partnership that we just love. So we are having a kickoff event for that, which is going to be Sunday night, August 29th, and that's going to be at 6 o'clock right here. So if that's something that you are interested in actually coming to, then you can purchase tickets. They are $15 per person, or $12.50 for a family or group of four or more. So put that on your calendar if you haven't already. And we actually have a short little promo video for that we are going to watch. And so we will watch that, and then we will start worshiping together.
JC, what motivates you to participate in the walk and the run at the walkathon benefiting Rafa International?
I'm motivated because it's a way for me to help others who are around my age or younger, who are in bad situations and they can't get out. So it's just a way for me to do something for them. Okay.
And as parents, how does it make you feel that knowing that you are helping children the same age as your own children?
Sometimes when you think about children around the world who are suffering and don't have a voice, and you look at your own children and you realize how big the problem is, it's very overwhelming and it makes you feel helpless. And Rafa House and what we do here at the Walkathon is a way that families like ours can help and it helps you feel like you can be a part of the solution.
But as far as the kids go, our kids have been blessed. We've been put in a situation of they both have parents and they get taken care of and they get educated. And there's so many kids out there that don't have that. Mm-hmm. And we don't really see that mm-hmm. because we live in our little bubble. And Raff House really opened that up, opened your eyes to that. And you kind of see what else is out there and how many kids need help. Mm-hmm. And they really step in and take care of that. And this is a small part that we can do to do something about that.
Well, thank you so much for coming in and sharing.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Well, let's stand and sing together, turning our focus this morning to who God is and what He's doing.
I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You, I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. You are Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, my God, that is who you are. Darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, my God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, my God, that is who you are. That is who you are.
take your seats.
Romans 8, 14 through 17 reads, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory."
Far and wide, but I know we're all soon.
It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Oh, it's a love so undeniable,
I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Who I am.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways.
Let's pray together this morning. Father, we seek your salvation this morning. And we rely on your power. So as we experience your grace, we ask that you would bring us to an unbroken commitment and a steady trust through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and in whose name we pray this morning. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, more.
Many of Jesus' parables and stories center on feasts. And a consistent theme in these stories is that many who attend are unworthy. You see this in the parable of the great banquet. Remember, the master's going to have this huge feast, and he invites people, and they have all kinds of excuses why they can't come. Finally, he says to his servant, go out into the highways and byways and just compel them to come to the feast. And what about the prodigal son? That story ends with a surprising feast. The elder son in the parable is all bent out of shape. And what is his dad doing? Throwing a feast for this bad, bad son. And what's more, how could his father throw a feast for such a disgraceful person? And how could his father invite everyone to share in this occasion? I mean, it's a family disgrace. There is a feast that also includes a surprising guest list. You and me. At this table, I am so grateful that Christ is totally different from that elder brother. Jesus not only enjoys the party, he serves as the host. He not only tolerates everyone who attends, but he extends the invitation. We see this at the original communion meal. When Jesus gathered his disciples for this meal, he welcomed a betrayer and a denier, and all the rest of those fearful and faithless disciples. This is not a feast for the great, but for the grateful. This is not a feast for those who've earned a place at the table, but for those whose place at the table has been earned by Jesus. Are you wondering whether you're fit to take communion today? Are you worthy to join in this feast? It's a terrible feeling to be at a party and not sure that you are wanted. It's even worse to know that there is a party going on and you've not been invited. You may feel that way today. Unsure of whether you should be here and whether you should be partaking. You may be listening to voices that say, you aren't welcome. This isn't the place for you. In that case, I want you to hear the voice of the host. This is his table, and he welcomes you. He says, I have come to seek and save the lost. All people are invited to receive Jesus and be baptized into his life, and everyone that is in Christ is invited to this table. This communion meal, like the very first one, is the feast not of the worthy, but for those who've said yes to the gift of God's welcome. Would you pray with me? Father, ever since you started this memorial, the one common theme has always been, please come and partake. Regardless of our past or our futures, regardless of how we're feeling or how we're supposed to feel or how someone says we should feel. You always say, I love you. This reminds you of what I did for you. And so here we are. And we pause to give you thanks for the wafer that represents the body of your son as he hung there at Calvary. And we rejoice as we take of the cup because it portrays the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. So I ask this morning a blessing on these emblems and a blessing upon us who partake. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Rebecca. Normally, the Sunday night before Vacation Bible School, I give everybody the night off just so you can go home and calm your nerves and steel yourself for the next 5 days. But this year, I'm not doing that because Wade's taking care of your classrooms, and all you got to do is show up tomorrow. But two things are happening tonight because it's a rare occasion that I'm preaching on a Sunday night before Vacation Bible School. Number one is we're having donuts. Aha! And I'll just bring a whole bunch of people in. We're having donuts, and whatever's left over, we'll let the kids consume those tomorrow. That way they'll be all hyped up, ready for the teachers. You can thank me later. The second thing is we're in Joshua. We're just about finished with that book, and tonight the message is on Christ, our rescue city, our city of refuge. And you'll want to be here to enjoy that message this evening. Have your Bibles. Turn to John chapter 8. Didn't bring any Bibles with you. I've got some. They're little teeny ones. You need the magnifying glasses, but if you've got good eyes, you can read the print. They're black, and I don't know if they might say Holy Bible on them. I'm not sure what they say, but got those. John chapter 8. Hey, I've been going up to my my farm, and as you read about in the last couple of perspectives, I've been working in the swamp, and I'm pretty sure that I picked up these frogs that just keep getting in my throat. Yeah. So bear with me as I continually tried to weed those out. Let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Merciful Father in heaven, as we approach your throne of grace, how thankful we are that we can assemble here today. We're grateful for the time of praise and communion. But just now, as we open your word, we anticipate hearing a word from your throne. Father, your word is powerful and living, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is capable of creating change in our lives and in our minds, and we ask that your Holy Spirit come into our hearts and our minds this morning. We give him permission to come into ourselves, to speak to us the truths that are found in our text today. I pray that as the Holy Spirit's voice increases in volume, that my voice might decrease so that all we hear is you speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Towering above the New York Harbor is the Statue of Liberty, a symbol of hope for the oppressed people around the world. And inscribed on the pedestal of this monument are these words by Emma Lazarus: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." That monument is a symbol of freedom, but it's a freedom that has come at a great price. Thousands of people were killed during the Revolutionary War to obtain that freedom. Thousands more have given their lives to protect and maintain that freedom in the wars that have followed. In the passage of Scripture that we looked at last week, Jesus issued some warnings to the Jews in Jerusalem, and they refused to heed those warnings. They wanted to be free to do what they pleased. He wasn't going to tell them what to do. In verse 30 of our text, the Apostle John makes a surprising statement. And after their bitter refusal to heed his words, how could John conclude that 30th verse by saying, "Many came to believe in him"? It sounds like a contradiction. But there's more to the story, and we're going to examine whether or not their belief is real. You see, this that Jesus is going to tell us today is about being a true disciple, a real disciple. Many people profess Christ. Many people declare themselves to be believers in Christ. But really, who is a true disciple? Paul, in his second letter to Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he talks about this in verse 5, and he says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Paul is saying, test yourself to see whether or not you are really in Christ. This shouldn't surprise us. John's gospel has already made it plain that people make a false profession of faith. In John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, he says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." We should also remember what transpired in John chapter 6. A great multitude had been following Jesus. They'd gone into the wilderness. They had been fed a wonderful tuna fish sandwich. But by the end of the chapter, we read these words in John chapter 6 and verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" And then in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. There are true believers and there are false believers. There are true believers and there are temporary believers. The most famous example is Judas Iscariot. Jesus says in that same sixth chapter of John, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now we met Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus, when he's among his intimate group, says, "One of you is a devil and a betrayer." How hard is it to tell when we look at other people? But how hard is it to tell about ourselves whether or not we're in this for the long haul? Are we contenders or pretenders? The disciples, they couldn't tell. Even at the end of their 3 years with Judas, when they're in that upper room on the night of his betrayal and Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me," 11 of them didn't go, "Judas." They didn't suspect him at all. In fact, to a man, everyone said, "Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" I'm telling you, this is an urgent issue this morning because it happened. There were believers who turned their back and walked away from Christ, and there are believers who turn their back and walk away from Jesus. Some people might think that these Jews in our text, they get all upset with Jesus, accusing them of being slaves, but they've got to be the non-believing Jews. Remember there, verse 30? Many came to believe in him. Well, this problem with these Jews have to be from those who didn't believe. But the crazy thing is, we're told that Jesus spoke to the Jews who had believed in him. Look at verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. See, it was in fact those who believed that were offended by Jesus, who proceeded to fight with him. So what was it that set these people off? What offended them so deeply? If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, a common view is, as you read this, and of course, one of the things, and we've talked about it before, the English language makes it harder for us because we're not there, we're not hearing it. But many people say that Jesus was misunderstood here, and that the Jews thought that he was talking to them about political bondage, political freedom. I don't think that's right. They were real conscious of Rome. The religious leaders were real conscious of Rome. The last thing they wanted to do was upset the basket. And if you remember when they were standing in front of Pilate and he said, I think we should let him go, they said, are you a friend of Caesar's or not? I don't think this was political. They understood that he was talking about their spiritual condition. And they rejected his opinion. They believed they stood righteous before God because of their heritage, children of Abraham. Can you imagine thinking that you are right before God simply because of your Jewishness? Isn't that crazy? Well, actually, this may not be all that difficult for us to imagine. Because many, if not all of us, have at one time considered ourselves to be righteous on some other basis. For example, I'm good. I'm capable of pleasing God. I'm able to stand right before Him on the day of judgment because I am an American. Yeah, everybody knows. Americans are going to heaven. Have you ever heard of an American not going to heaven? How many funerals have you been to? They're all going. Just ask the families. Why? Because they're Americans, for crying out loud. How about this one? I'm good. Capable of pleasing God, able to come to Him because I was born to Christian parents. Or Christian grandparents. I had someone tell me one time, how come you don't come to church? Don't have to. My grandpa was a pastor. I'm covered. Really? Really? How about this one? This is my favorite. I am capable of pleasing God, able to stand before Him because I am a relatively good, moral, upright, and generally loving person. Why, I would give the shirt off my back. Ooh-wee. There you have it. See, it's not so far-fetched for these Jews to get all bent out of shape because our hair starts to raise on the back of our neck and our backs begin to hump a little bit when someone suggests to us we may not be going to Glory Land. Oh, I beg your pardon. I'm here, aren't I? Well, yes, you are, and I don't know why. I'm thinking that God called you, and I'm so happy about that. I am. This false belief that we're going to heaven based on who we are is not a Jewish problem. It is a human problem. And this is the teaching that we find here in our text. If you continue in my word, that drives many away from Christ even to this very day. Many are willing to believe in Christ so long as He's willing to respect their independence. Many will receive Jesus as the Christ so long as He's willing to validate them and approve of them as they are. We want Jesus to say, yes, I get it. You got faults, you got warts, you got mistakes all over your life, and you don't want to change, that's fine. I love you. So let's just all go to heaven together. You don't have to change for me. But listen to Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one that does the will of my Father who's in heaven. So how did we ever get in this mess? Well, let's go back to our text. Here we meet some Jews who, according to verse 30 and 31, had believed in Jesus. They believed because initially it's kind of easy to believe. Man, if you'd have been back there, wouldn't you have been a believer? I mean, you're drawn by the supernatural. He's healing people, casting out demons, giving away free food. Wonderful meals. There's got to be something about having bread supernaturally made by God that no baker on this planet could make. Wouldn't you like the taste of that bread? Because when he touched it, it was supernaturally changed. Boy, I don't know if there were onions in that tuna fish or not, but oh boy, that bread would have just been amazing. It seems so wonderful. I mean, he's promising the forgiveness of sin. He's promising heaven and all of that. You know, people still seek Jesus on that basis today. They still come after him initially on that basis. People who are seeking personal fulfillment. People that want a better life. People who want answers. People who are tired of their weakness, tired of falling to temptation. People who are weary of bad habits, who want more out of life. People who want to escape fear, want to feel secure. People who want some hope in the life to come. They're afraid of death. They're seeking heaven. They're desiring spiritual help. They're wanting to belong to a loving group. For all those reasons, starting to believe in Jesus is easy. A lot of people do that. But when they start in that direction and the world, the flesh, and the devil starts to pull hard against them, the half-believer loving sin, because half-believers always continue to love their sin and unwilling to yield to the demands of true repentance and humble submission to Jesus, they fall back. It takes a little while. Sometimes it takes a long time, but eventually it happens. Poof. They're gone. They're gone. And we see it everywhere. If you've been around churches, not there, not just here, if you've been around churches, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there, and all of a sudden, somebody's not there. And you see them. I'd say you caught them at Big B Coffee, but they can't because it's a drive-thru. So my go-to is always Meijer. So I'm at Meijer. Ram your cart into them just so you can get their attention, and you say, where have you been? Home. They've been home. Well, are you going someplace else? Are you kidding? Why would we go anyplace else, Bruce? You are the best-looking preacher we've ever met. We just can't stand to listen to you talk. What happened when you were saved? You confessed Jesus as what? Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's the great Christian confession. Jesus is Lord. I am his slave. He's my master, my Lord, and that essentially defines what it means to be obedient. He's the master. I serve him. He's the sovereign. He's the ruler. He gives the orders and the commands, and I respond in loving obedience. Isn't that the way we think it is? Yeah. And true discipleship is marked by perseverance, endurance, and obedience. Verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you continue in my word, that statement ought to be stamped right on your forehead. We ought to all have open heart surgery and have a doctor use one of them cutting tools and just put that right on our heart. If you continue in my word, What does that mean? Obedience to everything. Obedience to everything. I knew a couple one time that prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed to have a baby. Everything was perfect in their family and in their life and in their vocation, except they were missing one thing. They wanted a baby. And they went bonkers at the church. I was having a hard time keeping enough stuff for them to do. They were doing everything. Everything. I was in my 20s, and I thought they really were doing everything for God. There was a deal that I wasn't aware of. God, we are going to serve the bejeebers out of you if you do one thing for us, and that's give us a baby. He gave them one. It was a special needs child. And they left the church the same week that that baby was born. When I called on them, they said, "We are never, ever going to be part of a religion that worships a God that is so indescribably mean as your God." Wow. Does that mean you're going to not work at the church anymore? See, we have trouble with the continue in my word thing because we get tired of routine. We get tired of consistency. We get tired of same old, same old. And I find it so funny that we say we don't like change. You ever heard anybody say that? You know, I don't like change. Baloney! Don't you tell me you don't like change, and I can prove it to you. Anybody here that's had the same sandwich every single day of every single week of every single year for all of your life, raise your hand. What's wrong with you people? You don't like change? Huh? You change jobs. You change cars. You change houses. And when you change cars, you guys never get the same color. Well, some of you do black. Or white. We change furniture. We change clothes. We change colors. We change food. We say we like something for a while, and then we don't. Satan knows that about us, and he whispers, "This is so boring. Let me show you something new and exciting." But Jesus also knows that Satan knows. And so he makes this response in verse 34. I'm telling you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, Jesus isn't talking about one simple act. Remember my illustration? I can't use it anymore because we hired Brady. Because Indiana used to be the land of sin, hands down. We don't say that anymore, do we, Brady? No, we don't. Wisconsin is the land of sin. It's got sin right in it. Wisconsin. So you become a Christian, and you move to the state of Michigan, because that's the state of salvation. You were from Wisconsin. But once you become a Christian and move to Michigan, that doesn't mean that you don't go back to Wisconsin. You know, sometimes you want some cheese. So you go there and you visit, but you don't stay there because now you live in the state of salvation. So when Jesus says those who commit sin, he's not talking about taking a trip to see the Dells in Wisconsin. He's talking about moving lock, stock, and barrel out of Michigan back to Wisconsin. So he's not talking about changing the state. He's talking about once in a while we sin. And here he says, but if you constantly sin, if you're practicing a lifestyle of sin, then you become slaves whether you care to admit it or not. A man by the name of Leon Morris, a New Testament scholar, he died in 2006 at the age of 92. He describes how sin can become an enslavement. Listen, the first time anyone commits a particular sin, there may have been a terrible struggle with temptation. Any of you remember that far back? Boy. But if the person gives way, then the next time there's not such a hard struggle. And if he continues in that path, there comes a time when there's scarcely a ripple of temptation. The person has become the slave of the sin that once was so strongly resisted. Another commentator describes the effects of becoming enslaved with sin. Here is his words. The point is that a man who sins does not do what he likes. He does what sin likes. A man can let a habit get such a grip of him that he can't break it. He can allow a pleasure to master him so completely he cannot do without it. He can let some self-indulgence so dominate him that he's powerless to break away from it. So far from doing what he likes, the sinner has lost the power to do what he likes. He's a slave to the habits, the self-indulgences, the wrong pleasures that have mastered him. This is precisely Jesus' point. No man who sins can ever be free. Verse 35, Jesus gives a warning. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son does. Well, how is that a warning, Bruce? Jesus is saying, be careful. You think you're the sons of God because of your Jewish heritage. But your actions demonstrate that you're becoming slaves to your own pride and lusts. That slavery to sin could have disastrous consequences. So Jesus is saying, stop looking elsewhere and just stay with me, okay? And what is the benefit? Freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from slavery, freedom to become a son and an heir. And he culminates with this. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Paul says it like this in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So who is a true disciple? A genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who perseveres in the faith, one who endures through blessing and suffering, faithful to the end and lovingly obedient. That's a true believer, a true disciple. And that soul is a son, not a servant. And that soul has been set free from sin's bondage to the freedom of complete forgiveness and the promise of eternal glory. Temptation is never going to stop. Satan is always going to be trying to lure you away by presenting something that seems a little bit more exciting, a little more satisfying. And I want to tell you this morning that Satan is a liar. He promises you the moon, and he never delivers. He promises you exactly what you think you want to hear, and when you've got it, it's fake. When temptation comes around, remember this old hymn. I forgot the key. Secret code we've got up here. I forgot that. Yeah, but now they can tell you. Get up there. The Bible's on the pulpit. When temptation comes around, this is a great hymn to remember. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. See, instead of looking at the temptation, when we start looking at Jesus, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, this invitation is for you as well. I mean, some of you are out there listening, and I know that some of you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You've not made that commitment. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He can break the chains of your bondage and set you free. Come to him today, and if you're not sure how to do that, contact. Let's pray. Stand, would you please? Almighty God, this idea of being saved because of our standing in our citizenship, or based on our performance, or on our parents' or grandparents' heritage, is such foolishness. For it's only as we have an individual relationship one-on-one with you that matters. I pray if there's one that can hear the sound of my voice this morning that is outside of Jesus, who doesn't have that relationship, who doesn't have the assurance of knowing where you're going to spend eternity, that we would renounce our sin, give up our throne, so that you can sit there on our heart. Father, help us to be faithful until death, in Jesus' name, amen. My God, my Savior.
joining us this morning.